study Thursday at 6:15. And we're in Mark, finishing the Gospel of Mark. We read these verses last week. I'll get it together here. We read these verses last week, but we did not comment on them. And it will lead us into a study that will come up after Easter, talking about the Holy Spirit and His work and the gifts of the Spirit, because it really comes up in this chapter, and there's a lot of questions that come up for people. So in Mark 16, we'll just pray one more time. Father, have your way in our hearts. Let us not only see Jesus, let us follow Him through His word. In your name, amen. In verse 14 we had read, it says, later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. This is after His resurrection, which they didn't believe in, because when the ladies and even their brethren, the guys came, they did not believe that He rose because they had not seen Him. And it says, He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And what I know, we're almost at Easter. We're going to go over some of these things later to a degree, but in a different way. But His rebuke to them is not a rejection, because what does He do after He rebukes them? Which is really beautiful. As we said last week or 2 weeks ago, when people rebuke you, sometimes they're also rejecting you. They're letting you know that they're tired of you. They don't want anything to do with you. Jesus does not rebuke to get rid of us. He rebukes us to draw us close. And look at this. He rebukes them for not believing. And then in verse 15, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after that the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. You know, Mark is the shortest gospel. He's to the point. He's not trying to cover everything, and he doesn't. None of the gospels cover every detail, but together they show us the things we need to know. Jesus does give them here the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission because it's really great, and He does commission them. And He sends them out to, I mean, it's just been coined, that phrase, but it is really true. Everywhere you go, take the message. It wasn't necessarily in the language just to mean, now go right now to the uttermost parts of the earth, find the furthest away place you can go to. Jesus knew they'd be going. He knew they'd be going whether they wanted to or not, wouldn't they? They get chased out of Jerusalem eventually. And go, and as you go, wherever you go, share the message. Tell the message. You're going to go to different lands with different cultures. It'll be very different than what you're used to, but your message won't change. Yeah, you might need to tailor the way you speak to kind of help people understand you and use examples that fit their culture. I mean, when I went to Africa at first, I'm having an interpreter, and I'm going, and I got in my car, and the guy looks at me, and I go, car! And the guy out, the guy over on the side says, automobile. Oh, car is an American term. But my worst one. And you know I don't get emphatic about anything, right? You know, I'm calm. So I'm really preaching about Joseph. And his brothers threw him in a pit. And the guy looks at me, in a pit. And I'm thinking, how can you not know what a pit is? And I mean, I always hug them and say, you're a lot smarter than me. You speak two languages. I don't even speak one. So don't worry. I don't offend them overly. But I'm kind of like all excited. And I look over to my friend Isaac and I go, and he goes, a hole. And I just laugh. I laughed at myself. And I couldn't help but laugh at myself because pit, you know, like he fell into a seed of an apple. I mean, of a peach. What were they thinking when I said that? They're looking at me like, this man is really crazy. And they were right. But so you may have to adjust, but your message doesn't change. The gospel, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the one message that can change a heart. Not you need to do better in your behavior and be good enough, and who can measure who's good enough? We won't do that whole study right now. God's grace is good enough. Forgiveness was purchased and delivered by Jesus Christ. And go. And as you're going, proclaim this to them. It can be tough when you're in a hostile environment, right? It could be a close-in hostile environment or a far-away hostile environment. Here's good news in the good news. God didn't call you to change somebody's mind for them. God didn't call you to control them. God called you to proclaim His word to them. And whose job is it? And the job is taken. Whose job is it to convince hearts and convict people? Holy Spirit's job, not Rick Cohen's job. Now, it's okay to be intense and emphatic and be who you are, but there's a real fine line when you start demanding, getting in the way, and then you're judging your own spirituality by people's response to you. It's a trap. So go and proclaim the good news. But don't try to force people to believe. And if you can talk them into it, somebody else can talk them out of it. Now, that doesn't mean I don't engage. Don't ask questions. Don't answer questions. Don't do all that. But the freedom is that I don't have to make this. Now, you can have freedom to not have to make somebody think or believe anything. You can also have a broken heart for people's lostness. Two things can't be true at once. And so that's also important, but you can't force them. So you do your job, let the Holy Spirit do His. And John 16, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and He will convict the world because of sin, of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. The Holy Spirit will tell people these things, and that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves. These guys, and this will be brief here, but you can really go to town on this. After the resurrection, they didn't say, Jesus was a man who lived a great life and we should celebrate his birthday and celebrate his history and have a Jesus Christ Day every year. Because of his great works and his great thoughts and the great things he did. Now you can do that for different world historical figures and presidents and, you know, religious leaders and if you want to. Yes, you can do that. That's not what we celebrate. The life Jesus lived on earth, it's important. It's necessary. We are celebrating a living Lord. He's alive. He rose from the dead, and He's here with us right now. That was the message they took. And if the only message they had taken and said, we really love Jesus, and He had a great message, and we should follow His message. He was a great teacher, and we should obey the things He said. They would not have been persecuted to the degree they were. But they claimed He rose, and we've seen Him, we're His witnesses. And that's what the gospel is, He's alive. And if you've received Christ, He's alive inside of you. And you cannot help but testify the things you know to be true. You're not perfect. It's not that you're Superman or Superwoman. Look at me, look at me. You have a super Savior, the ultimate Savior. So you can proclaim that. Some will believe and be baptized, confirming that inward work of God, having died to themselves, died to the world, died to sin, and becoming alive to God. That's what baptism, going in the water and coming out, signifies. It doesn't save you. Some people use this verse because at the first he says, believes and is baptized, and you can understand. But if you read the rest of the books and the New Testament, you realize baptism isn't salvation. Baptism is a sign of salvation. And you realize that that's what, in some cultures, they will not persecute you when you hang out with Christians. In some cultures, they will. Some cultures, they won't even persecute you where they persecute until you get baptized, because now you're saying, I'm a part of God's people. I'm one with Him through baptism. Have you been baptized? If you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, why not? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting to get better? You'll never do it. Baptism says you need to die, not get better, that you died. Communion says you're hopeless without the blood of Christ. You don't wait till you've improved yourself to take communion. You need to be serious about it, of course, but you can't get good enough for anything. You can't get good enough for anything. But that doesn't mean just go home and sulk. I can't be good enough. It isn't about you being good enough. It's about how good God's been to you. When you really understand how good He's been to you, which comes when you come face to face with your own failure and your own inability to be good enough, and not even to not be good enough, but to be way worse than you thought you were, because you're really honest about yourself, life changes. All your problems don't go away, but you get a lot happier in your Christianity. You're a lot happier. It's not like, well, I better be a good Christian. That's a horrible way to live. And millions of people live that way. And I'm certainly not angry at them. I feel for them. And I don't consider myself the ultimate teacher, but I believe the teaching on what grace really is will set people free from bondage. And look, if you don't get it, if you don't thank God and don't appreciate Him and you use it as an excuse to sin, it means you don't get it. It means you don't get it. Your heart will ache when you sin. But you won't lay around for months going, I sinned. You'll say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm forgiven. Amen. And that's where God wants to take us. That's not a rebuke. That's a help to those who maybe are struggling there. So these signs will follow you. Now, some of you will take issue with what I'm about to say, and you have the right to do that. I'm just doing the best I can. Got it? The best I can is that signs follow, they don't precede. So when I see a billboard that says healing service next Tuesday, I don't understand it. That miracle healings will happen and miracles will take place. So I do understand the person addressing that, the evangelist or whatever, has faith and believes that God will meet them. So I'll give them credit there. And I also absolutely believe that miracles and healings and lots of things happen in lots of different settings. But I think there's a lot of pressure put on the person that's, when you have pressure to perform, just like the sharing of the gospel, and now you need to make people believe, now you do this thing where you say, this is going to happen next week when you meet with us. You're putting God in a box. And this is my view. It's the best understanding I have, is that I'm not saying God can't work and you can't believe Him for future things. Of course you can. But when you say, this is what's going to happen at this meeting that's coming, you're kind of, in my understanding of Scripture, you're stepping beyond a boundary, demanding that God's going to do these things. And then if you're a person sitting in the crowd, you're under pressure now too. You can say, no, there's no pressure, but I watch people who go through these things again and again and again. And if their day and their moment doesn't come, they're discouraged, like there's something wrong with me. When I go to Africa, people line up in a lot of churches and get prayed for and slain and everything else. And I look at their faces and I see them not get what they were told they were going to get. And if it's week after week after week, there's this feeling of discouragement. Like, I must not be good enough. That guy got it. And they're not taught in a lot of places. That's why we teach. God may heal you. God may do a miracle in your life. This may be a day when He releases financial blessing to you. It may happen this very week, but it might not. I don't think I lack faith by saying that. I think that I understand that you have to walk with God day by day, and my heart aches. My heart aches. Sometimes I've taught in places where I've taught them about how to walk with the Lord the best I can, and then behind me comes... this is it. This is your day. You know, the service wasn't complete unless it was you're going to get healed today. Unless you had a deep emotional moment, you didn't meet with God that day. That puts a lot of pressure on the leaders. It puts a lot of pressure on the congregants. It puts no pressure on God because He refuses to be pressured into anything. And you have to watch it. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't move and do miracles. I believe all the gifts are for today, and I believe that I need and we need to grow in an understanding of those things, and that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is very real. He is in effect today. But putting pressure on people to have this be the day is not healthy. And I've seen a lot of disheartened people who didn't get their day. I've watched their faces. I've seen them come again and again. I've been around. I don't know everything, but I do know I've seen that. Certainly, evangelists can go, especially where there's unchurched people, and especially there, see miracles happen even more often. You know, these disciples went out where nobody knew who Jesus was. There was no churches. There was even some synagogues some places. But it hasn't stopped at all. But I want to tell you how faith works in my understanding. And in my understanding, I could pray for somebody here today, or somebody could pray for me to be healed. I got a hip thing going on, so don't ask me about it. It's okay, just to save you time. My hip's okay. I'm limping even worse than usual, but I'm going to a chiropractor, and I'm also praying. I've seen God heal me for moments, but I haven't seen it go away, but I'll just work through it. So thank you very much. Okay. See, that would save you some time, because people. I thank God that people care about you here. If you're somebody who people ask how you are, it's great, but I'll just let you know that. But listen, I could pray for me to be healed today, and the Lord could, and it could be no, it just doesn't happen. I could pray for somebody else in this room to be healed today, and it could happen or not happen. But whether it did or didn't, I think I need to be able to go to the mall, and if I'm sitting on a bench and somebody sits next to me who doesn't know Jesus but shows signs of being really sick, and we get talking, that I should feel comfortable to say, you know what, I'm a Christian, and I would love to pray for you that God would touch you and heal you. Did I say, I'm going to pray for you right now, and I promise you God's going to heal you because his word demands that you're going to be healed today? No. But am I afraid to pray for somebody for healing? Absolutely not. Do I always do that? No. To my chagrin, to my failure, I haven't, but I have. And we know other testimonies of people that are, you know, whether it happened in a church meeting with Christians or whether it happens in the public square where the testimony goes out to the unbelievers. You know, I've known several cases where a lady was sitting next to a lady on a bench just like that at the mall, and she saw how sick the lady felt, and she prayed for her. The lady was freaked out, kind of, but said, okay. She didn't say, I'm going to pray for you right now and grab her head. She said, would you be okay with me praying for you? In a very supernaturally natural way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just, she didn't get, her voice didn't change. Ooh, I'm going to pray for you. Freak her out. She just said, I'm going to pray for you. Can I do that? Yes. Okay. She prayed for her. She gives her phone number. She gets a call 2 hours later. Can my husband come over and meet you? Because he doesn't understand, neither do I, what just happened to me. Because I'm healed. And this husband gets on the phone and says, can I come over and meet you? I want to find out what you did to my wife. I love it. Don't worry. I'm not mad. Well, there's a testimony. God does miracles. But he could not do it for you in one moment, and you could lay hands on somebody and next. And if you want to put him in a box and say, this is how he works, it's only how he works, I don't find that in Scripture. I'm going to show you some more about that in a minute. So don't put pressure on yourself, but don't stop having faith. Have more faith. Keep praying. Keep asking. Keep praying for others. And let's ask God to do more, not less. I'm not suggesting that. These gifts did not cease, and we'll go into that after a couple weeks when we get out of, and I've experienced these gifts of all kinds. We are not perfect in this, none of us is, but this is a supernaturally natural way that gifts operate rather than an unnatural and unsupernatural way that it's abused. What case in point, have you ever gone to a snake handler's convention? Guys taking snakes and saying, look, I'm a Christian. If I pick up a snake, it won't bother a serpent, it won't bother me. And we know that many have died doing this. And it's a very sad thing. Now, how do I address that? I would think I wouldn't have to say much about it here. But I will say this. Jesus was fasting for 40 days, and Satan was tempting him. And Satan took him in some supernatural way to the pillar of the temple. It said, if you're the Son of God, it says that his angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Nothing can hurt you, and God's promised that in his word, so jump off this pinnacle and let the angels carry you. What did Jesus say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. This is a clear case of tempting God when people do this snake handling as a show and as a sign of, look, this is the power of God. What's a supernaturally natural way that would happen? Well, we happen to have a case like that in Acts chapter 28, where Paul the Apostle, who has more faith than all of us put together and has more experience with the Lord in miracles than all of us put together, and special miracles were worked by his hand. That's what it says in the Bible. And Peter as well had this. And so Paul, but has a lion's share of this activity that we read about in the book of Acts. He's on a ship that he prophesies. An angel sits by him and says, first of all, the ship's going to get wrecked. The ship gets wrecked. You're going to lose everything, but you won't lose a life on the ship. And he gets the guys to eat and to take courage as they're waiting. And then the ship breaks up, and then they all swim to shore. and they on little pieces of wood and stuff, and everybody gets ashore just like God showed Paul. And then Paul sees a serpent and starts a service with a serpent service. No, Paul, who he was he was a servant. So he starts picking up sticks to build a fire because people are wet and cold. Paul's also wet and cold, but Paul's being a servant to others. And as he's picking up sticks, a viper comes up and bites him on the hand and hangs on him. And the people of the island go, oh, they know this is a viper that will kill you very quickly, blow you up, explode you out, you're done. And they look at him and say, oh, he must have done some horrible thing that even though he escaped from the shipwreck, you know, he's being judged for being a murderer or something because he's one of these prisoner guys. But then they turn their mind differently when he just shakes off the snake into the fire and he shows no ill effect. Supernatural, natural. Do you know what I mean by natural? It's not natural, it's supernatural, but he's not making a commotion. He's not creating this big event. He's just living his life. And he's just serving God. And God shows the power of God through his life. And I can't say it only works that way. I can just say that's a supernaturally natural way. Glory goes to God, and he goes and preaches, and more things happen. And then it says here, if they drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them. Imagine going to some foreign land, some place where there's witch doctors trying to poison you. There's food to eat that you wonder if it's going to poison you. If you've been, we've been some places, we've been pretty safe places, but you kind of don't know. I didn't really know whether goat head soup was going to have an effect on me, but it actually tastes really good. Just don't look at the goat head. But great confidence you can have that God's going to protect you. But Skip against Gwen Sanders took a man to Malawi, and he said, I don't need no malaria pills. My God will protect me. But the wisdom was to do what you could do to be safe, and he got malaria, and he died. So again, and the guy loves the Lord and he's in heaven. But I mean, you don't want to, you'll have to find your own balance. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you the best I can. That's all I can do is the best I can. And I've found that the Lord will work and that he'll also give you wisdom. But he will protect people from poisons. But you don't have a poison. There's poison drinkers too. I mean, that's craziness. There's a sensationalism need in people. They need sensationalism maybe because they're not getting the real need met in the deep part of their heart. Calm peace with Jesus, which is the real issue. Whatever you believe about gifts. But I encourage you to believe in all the gifts. I'd encourage you to go to a foreign land if you had a chance. And if you drink something that's poisonous, God can keep you. But I want to show you that we can't put God in a box. Some of you may be frustrated with me by doing this, but I'm doing the best I can. So on the back of your bulletin, a secret revealed. Because I remember hearing this story, and it's verified it the best I can by several sources, that this has been repeated many times. You may not know it, though. Judy Anderson, whose husband is the West Africa director of World Relief Corporation, grew up as the daughter of missionaries in Zaire. As a little girl, she went to day-long rallies celebrating the 100th anniversary of Christian missionaries coming to that part of Zaire. That's in Africa. And after a full day-long of speeches and music, an old man came before the crowd and insisted that he be allowed to speak. He said he would soon die and that he alone had some important information. If he did not speak, the information would go with him to his grave. He explained that when Christian missionaries came 100 years before, his people thought the missionaries were strange and that their message was unusual. The tribal leaders decided to test the missionaries by slowly poisoning them to death. Over a period of months and years, missionary children died one by one. The old man said, "It was as we watched how they died that we decided we wanted to live as Christians." That story had gone untold for 100 years. Those who died painful, strange deaths never knew why they were dying or what the impact of their lives and deaths would be. They stayed because they trusted Jesus Christ. Folks, all that tells me is what all the books that we're reading that we're going to have in our library from the 17th and 18th century, as well as more modern missionaries who went to foreign lands, is that some of them went and died very quickly. Some of them went and nothing could hurt them. So, and the people that went with faith. Not everyone, I mean, you can't make a blanket statement. They just didn't have enough faith. It turns everything about you. You're always measuring yourself instead of thanking and appreciating God. And you can't tell me that Adonijah Judson and his wife who lost babies there because of the hardship and the disease and the struggle there in Burma, but they saw, nobody had gone to Burma, and they saw thousands come to the Lord. They also had miraculous things happen. They had both. They had both. It isn't either or, it's and both. Is anybody here with me, or am I just blowing smoke here? It's and both. And if you try to put God in one box, well, he just doesn't work that way anymore, you're missing out. And if you, and I'm scared of all that, you're missing out on the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you put God in a box and say he has to always work just like this, you're missing out because you're putting God in a different kind of box. Perfect balance, I don't know who's got it. Perfect Savior, we all got him. And so let's grow. Let's learn what we can. Don't let the excesses of snake handlers and that kind of weird thing or things that you don't understand stop you from doing what God wants to grow you in. Does God want you and I to grow in every area? Do you know Paul said, I would not have you be ignorant about several things. God used him to write three different things to not be ignorant about. And one of them was spiritual gifts. That we're not supposed to just go, well, it's all weird to me, so you know, that's not really maturity. It's okay if you need to be there right now, but I would encourage you to, you know, you might want to go a little further. And you don't have to prove your spirituality. Listen. You do not have to prove your spirituality to anybody. What you need to do is know in your heart for you. My goal for people, do you know that you're filled with God's Holy Spirit? You've been baptized with his Holy Spirit. Do you have confidence and confirmation? Not does Rick Cohen have it about you. What does that matter? To a degree, leadership and has a role in your life. But what really matters is that you know. So as we go through these times, we will talk about these things so that you might grow and I might grow because I'm a little remiss. In my own life, I find the supernaturally natural thing happening all the time, but I also wane and lose focus, and I don't go all as far as I could. Maybe if I lead better, then we'll all go a little further too. So it'll help me. You know, and we're all here just for me, right? Soup Day is all about me. I know that. Okay. Well, all right. So to finish up, what's really interesting is John the Baptist, I know he was the transition guy between the Old Testament and the New, but what's amazing is he was the major player to point to Jesus, and what was said of John was John did no miracles, yet everything he said about Jesus was true. And if that would if somebody said, well, Rick Cohen, I never saw him do a miracle, but everything he said about Jesus was true, I'd be a happy camper. And so one more thing we need to cover. I have a perfect Savior, and he's here, and his comfort is here. So you do not have to perform. You do not have to prove something. But if you were going to prove anything, if you were going to think through anything, look at the front of your bulletin. We have the world's most interactive bulletin that's non-electronic in the world. Did you notice that? Nothing happens that doesn't happen through the bulletin. No, I'm kidding. On the cover of your bulletin, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Listen, it's the call that never came. Jesus said this in the upper room as he's preparing to go. He's having the Passover. He's washed their feet. And he's telling them, you know what? I want you to love one another and serve one another and do what I've done for you. And he's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to the cross. And he says, I got a new commandment. It's there in the Old Testament, but it's not as clear as it is. It's going to be to you. And that new commandment is, love one another as I've loved you. This is how all people will know. How do you know they're his disciples? Because they speak in tongues? Because they perform miracles? Because they go to the, because they've traveled across the ocean to serve? Jesus said, by your love one to another, it will have an effect. And it's, I've said it before, it's the call that never comes. Here or when I was in Oregon in a church that grew to be 7,000 people, not because of me, I just got to be there. And in fact, I probably chased a lot of people away, it would have been 10,000. But nonetheless, I'd sit and I was the guy manning the office a lot. And so that means when the phone rang and a person wanted to hear about what our church was about, they'd get Pastor Rick. And they'd say, can you tell me what you guys believe? I hear you believe in, you know, they'd have weird ideas about this church. I say, oh, no, we don't believe that stuff. What do you believe about the Bible? That's a good one because that's the one I'd ask. I'm kind of a Bible-y guy. And that's what I'd ask if I called a church. And the other people would call and say, do you have a Sunday school that's good? You know, I want my kids to be well-treated. Do you have a youth group? My teenager needs to be, you know, have good Christian friends. And none of these things are wrong. Do you have a good, how's your music? I need to have hymns. Do you ever have hymns? I want your music. Do you have guitars? I need to have guitars. I mean, everybody has their bent, right? And what was important to them? And the call that never came, except it came once, and it's been since I've been here, and I'm so glad. I would have said it there too, but, hi, can you tell me about your church? What would you like to know? Well, are the people kind of loving there? I said, wait a minute, I got to get this on tape. I've taken thousands of calls, and not one person has ever asked me the one thing Jesus said would prove that we're his disciples is if we have love to another, and no one has ever asked me that ever. Hello? Hello? Are you there? She was gone. No, I didn't do that. I wanted to do that. I wanted to dance. I did. I circled the room. I was like, somebody's asking the right question. One out of thousands is the love of Jesus Christ in the midst of you. Do you understand how severe this is? This is a severe mercy, as there's a book called that. This is like a severe thought, meaning it's serious, it's deep, it cuts deep within. Our testimony isn't that people who already think alike and act alike and dress alike get together and like each other and like Jesus together. Our testimony is that people that are so different, even some of our doctrinal views can be different, but we so agree that we love Jesus together that we're going to hang out with each other and help each other anyway. That's the message of the church through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have love one to another, so we'll never, you know, hold me to this. You know what I'm saying? Hold me to this, that this church ought never to go where that's not the ultimate issue for us to walk in, is God's love for one another. And if your opinion or my opinion causes us to be unloving to each other, there's something wrong with our opinion or the way we carry it. You can carry a right opinion, but you can say know something that's right, but you're missing the real right thing. And I don't want to be that guy, do you? You don't want to be that person. So the disciples went out preaching everywhere, but wait, Mark gives the condensed version because he doesn't tell us about the 40 days Jesus spent appearing to them and that he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued, as Luke 24 says, with power from on high. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. They were rebuked. They were forgiven. They were commissioned and they were empowered. And it still happens today, or you, my friends, would not be sitting in a church. Because the gospel, you know what? There are a lot of things that started that died and disappeared. And for all the bad that's in the church through history, that just proves how amazing it is that there are sincere believers anywhere today. Because how could the church, if it was not real, how could there be so much evil in the church and ridiculousness through history and horrible things happen? Nobody denies that. And yet Jesus' name is still lifted up and people are still being touched and healed, and delivered from diseases, and delivered from sin and addictions by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're a testimony, I'm a testimony that he's alive. and that His Holy Spirit does come. And we'll deal with that more later, so I'll ask you at this moment just simply to stand with me.